All right, well, let's go ahead and get started with our study for this evening. Let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening for this time. Thank you for each person that set their time aside this evening to come and study your word. We know that life can be busy and there's many distractions, especially in this time of year. And Father, I just thank you that we have your word, that we can study it, that we can know you better. So Father, again, I just thank you for each person that has prioritized the study of your word this evening. Pray your blessing upon this study. Pray your blessing upon us. Give us discernment to recognize, and may the scriptures just come alive to us to really see what it is that we should see. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Genesis chapter 24 is where we left off last week. We left off in verse 24, and while you're turning there, just as a kind of a summary or follow-up of what we talked about last week, if you recall, Abraham makes his servant promise not to allow Isaac to marry one of the local people. He was adamant that this servant go back to Abraham's family, which we talked about is about a 450-mile trip one way, to go find Isaac a wife. We looked at the verses, and it certainly seems very clear when you look at these verses that Abraham knew that God had a specific wife in mind. We see words like appointed when it comes to Rebekah, that she was appointed. And we see that an angel led this servant on his trip to find a wife for Isaac. And so this servant goes and on this trek, and he meets Rebekah. And Rebekah is obviously going to be the wife. And so there was a lot of things that really took place in this situation. But we left off again, like I said, in verse 24, and basically the servant had asked God to make it obvious whom he had selected. Basically said, I'm going to go and ask this woman for drink, and if she says that I'll draw for you and for your camels as well, then I will know that that's the one that you selected. And we talked about that. You know, when you've got 10 plus camels, drawing a camel that can drink 25 gallons, drawing that many jars of water, this is no small task. I mean, I wouldn't even want to make 25 trips back and forth to the water thing with little bitty cups, let alone hoisting up 3-gallon jugs for 10 camels. And so there was a lot we talked about in the relation to the servant and what kind of a blessing he was to Abraham. Any questions on what we talked about last week or comments on that? Okay. And so in we'll pick up in verse 22. And it came to pass as the camels had done drinking that the man took a golden earring and of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. And if you're wondering, obviously don't know exactly how much that's worth, but it wouldn't have been cheap. Okay, it would have been a lot of money. So he takes this and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And the reason he's asking whose daughter you are is because the instructions from Abraham, and apparently the instructions from God, is that Isaac's wife is supposed to come from Abraham's household, specifically from Abraham's brother's household. And so that's why this question comes to play. Verse 24, and she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. And so this meets the standard. It needed to be Abraham's brother's family. Verse 25, she said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. Again, this whole concept here is the idea of making sure that it's the fulfillment of the promise. And we talked about, one of the things we talked about of great importance of understanding is you can't just pick out events in Scripture and say that, yes, it's biblical, that God, you know, chose Rebecca. And we talked about that doesn't mean that you can apply the events that took place with Isaac and with Rebecca and Abraham and such and apply it in your life. And we looked at the Scripture that's very clear, that a woman can marry who she chooses. And obviously, if a woman can, a man can, except for one thing. What was that one thing? Talking about believers, talking about us who are in Christ, that one restriction is that they need to be in Christ. They need to be a believer. Other than that, you can marry who you want. God is not necessarily going to go and direct you. He's not going to send an angel before you. And you shouldn't follow this pattern for how to pick a spouse. Isaac has not even met this woman. She has not even met Isaac. It's not applicable for us today. But what is applicable for us today is that there was instruction given by God. There was instruction given, and they're following that instruction. And how important it is for us to follow the instruction that we have. So she says in verse 25, there's plenty of room for us to lodge in. Verse 26, and the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. This servant, again, multiple times, whenever things take place, he bows down and he bows his head and he worships the Lord. Verse 27, and he said, blessed be the Lord God. Again, if you're paying attention as we're doing the study on Sundays of the names of God, if you're looking at your Bible, you got the capital L-O-R-D. So what you have here, blessed be Jehovah Elohim. Again, Jehovah is that personal name. Blessed be Jehovah Elohim of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Keep in mind, this is not some exaggerated thing like we see sometimes, you know, Christians will use today, you know, that the Lord has led me to do this. And I'm not saying you shouldn't talk like that. I'm pretty careful not to say that. I don't want to speak for God and say God led me to this whenever he didn't specifically tell me to. Okay? I think we should always be a little bit careful on trying to do that, or when we do that. But this servant can specifically say this. Why can he specifically say it? Well, if you remember, right, whenever Abraham earlier in the chapter told him, he said that an angel was going to go before you. And so what we see here is an angel's literally is leading this servant specifically to the place to find this woman. And so he acknowledges this. And by the way, this isn't the last time this servant's going to recount this situation. And so if the scriptures are making a point to make a point over and over again, that's usually something that is very important that God wants you to understand. So it's kind of like whenever God says something three times, that's a very, very good indicator. Verse 28, and the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. Pretty remarkable situation. She goes out basically to draw water for the family, and this guy comes up, and she's nice. She draws for him and the camels, and basically starts offering her what we might say thousands of dollars worth of jewelry. And so, verse 29. Here we have Laban. Now, Laban, as we're going to see here, you don't see the scriptures really present Laban in a negative light. But if you pay attention to Laban here, and then also Laban whenever he deals with Jacob, because if you're familiar with the story of Jacob, when Jacob is looking for a wife, who does he go to? He also, just like Abraham sends for Isaac, Jacob is going to go back to the same family, to Laban, and Laban's the one that tricks him and gets him to marry the wrong daughter. And he says, I'll work for you for 7 years for your daughter's hand in marriage. And Laban switches the daughters. And so he's got to work for another 7 years. That's the same guy. And so, again, the scriptures don't really specifically put Laban in a bad light. But if you pay attention, you could probably see a little bit of Laban's priorities and personality come out in here. He may be good, he may be bad, but he sure seems to be quite the guy. And I would say, note first thing that you see about his reaction to when he hears what Rebekah had to say. Verse 29, Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man, unto the well. Now keep in mind, Rebekah still lives in her father's house, and yet it's Laban who we're going to see here is going to be trying to get more involved than maybe most brothers would. Verse 30, and it came to pass when he saw the earring, who is this he, Laban, when he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, thus spoke the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. So in other words, when Laban sees, as this tells us, whenever he sees, the bracelets, and basically, he's not a dummy. He realized that the person who gave this to her has some wealth, you know. And so he comes a-running. He comes out, verse 31, and he said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. Now, I would tell you to take note of that verse. I don't know that if in the time that he heard what Rebekah said, that he had time to run around and clean the house up and get the room prepared before he ran out, but he certainly wanted to present the guy that he got the place ready for him. And so again, this is what I'm talking about. You get some hints as to some of this stuff. And again, later, whenever Jacob comes into play, you see Laban's personality. It doesn't mean that he was fully a bad guy, but certainly you may have known a few people like him. Yeah, schemer, I think, is an adequate word there. Well, yeah. Well, what's going to end up happening, and if you don't already know the story, as we're getting ready to read, is that whenever the servant tells the story to Rebekah's family, he's going to end up giving jewelry to Rebekah's mom, and doesn't mention dad or anything, giving anything to his dad, but Laban takes stuff. So that's what I'm saying. Laban is he's probably that brother that he's always looking for that next opportunity. So, verse 32, and the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, and gave straw and provisions for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. And so this servant didn't travel alone, as you might expect. That wouldn't have been very smart, nor was it necessary. Abraham, who sent them, was a very well-off man, and had many in his household that he could send. And it was dangerous in that day to travel alone. Verse 33. And there was set meat before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told my errand. And he said, speak on. And so the servants, you know, you get the understanding. The servant understands he's got a job to do, or he wants to hurry up and get back home. You know, he wants to get back to where he was. But he says, I'm not going to eat until I get a chance to say my errand. They say, go on. Verse 34, and he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly. And he has become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old. And unto him hath he given all that he hath. In other words, I come from somebody, which obviously they would know the name Abraham, who's very well off. God has blessed him. He's very wealthy. And he's getting ready to point out the fact that he had a son, and this son has been given everything. So in other words, this son is what? Rich. Well off. Yes. Yes. Verse 37, my master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. And verse 38, but thou shalt go unto my father's house and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son. And so this is why, again, that it was important that, the servant said, God, I'm going to say this, and if she says this, I know that's the one you chose. But he was specifically told, you need to make sure that it comes from my household, from my father's house. And so that was part of the instruction. It needed to be that situation. And we don't really even have the full details. We can speculate as to why that is, but Scripture never specifically says why it had to be that. We can speculate, as we talked a little bit about, why it would not be anybody of the Canaanites' land, because God had already said that this land I'm giving to you and to your descendants. And it would be kind of awkward to take a wife of that and then, you know, marry her, get married and have sons, and her find out that, oh, by the way, your people are getting kicked out. They're not part of the promise. Yeah. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yep. Certainly. Yeah, certainly. The brother, which would have been, trying to remember exactly the situation here. So basically, it is Isaac is marrying his grandniece. And so the brother most certainly would have known who Abraham is. Not Laban the brother, but Abraham's brother. So which would have been, I believe, Laban's and Rebekah's grandfather. So they would have known who Abraham is, you would expect. So, and probably Laban and Rebekah and them, you would think, would know as well.
Is there a big age difference of the bride and the groom?
No. And that's the thing is that Isaac is one generation from Abraham, but this is the second generation after Abraham's brother. So Abraham's brother had a kid, and then that he had a kid, and that's Rebekah. So it's one extra generation, but because Abraham was 100 whenever Isaac was born, whereas Abraham's brother probably wasn't 100 years old. So they would have probably been pretty much the same age. We do know that Isaac was 40 whenever he marries Rebekah. So, but it would be roughly the same age. I don't recall, any indication. We certainly don't know Rebekah's age because there's only one woman in Scripture where the age is given, and that's Sarah. And so we don't know Rebekah's age, but we would expect to be roughly pretty similar. All right, which verse did we leave out there? Verse 37, my master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of the Canaanites, but go unto my father. Verse 39, and I said unto my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. And he said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee, and prosper thy way. And thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred in my father's house. And so here we can see that Abraham is saying that the Lord is going to send an angel before you. And so it's certainly reasonable, even though it doesn't specifically say, it's certainly reasonable that God had told Abraham what the lowdown is on this and what's going to take place, saying, you send somebody to find a wife and I'm going to send an angel. It's not that Abraham can command the angels here. And so we would expect that God told Abraham how to do this, which is again why earlier in the chapter you see this word appointed. This woman was specifically chosen. And what's interesting, just like Sarah was barren and couldn't conceive, guess what the case is with Rebekah? Same thing. She can't conceive. God has to intervene to open her womb. Isaac, at one point, as we're going to see, Isaac is going to have to pray. And God opens her womb and blesses her so that she can conceive. So,
now, did Isaac sin by being with Leah?
What do you mean? Like,
well, because,
you mean Jacob? Jacob, yeah. Okay. Yeah, did he sin? No, he didn't sin, no. And he didn't sin in the sense of even taking Rebekah for a wife. That wasn't a sin. Obviously, it was a custom at that time that you could do that. And the fact of the matter is you know, it's not like he was party to the trickery situation. So, but no, he wouldn't have sinned by that situation. Matter of fact, he didn't even know that it wasn't that it was Leah until the morning. So. Sure. And keep in mind at this time, there's a lot of discussion. I've been in a few of them about what was the pattern for marriage at this time. There isn't, as we see at this point, an established marriage ceremony. Taking a wife, according to Scripture at this point, at least what we see at this point, is you both agree to be married, and when you take her to your tent, or you go to his tent, that is the marriage. And so the marriage was consummated and was finalized. And so, you know, Jacob will end up living up to the obligations of that marriage. So, no, I wouldn't say that he sinned at all. Now, I would say that Laban I don't know what word I would use there, but... he certainly schemed his way instead of being forthright. So, verse 39, and I said, perhaps the woman will not follow me. And he said that I'm going to send an angel ahead of you. Verse 41, then shalt thou be clear from this my oath, when thou come to my kindred, and if they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from my oath. And I come this day unto the well, and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes forth to draw water, and I say to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink, and she says to me, both drink thou, and I will draw for thy camels, let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out for my master's son. And before I had done speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water. And I said unto her, let me drink, I pray thee. Now, just to kind of stop there for a second, a couple of things. One, take note that you get this phrase that before I had finished speaking in my heart. So what does that tell you? Right, and he wasn't speaking what? Out loud. Yeah, he was basically he was saying it to God in his own heart, again showing us that God knows the hearts and minds of us. And it also shows you that you can pray to God even whenever you aren't in a position to be able to talk out loud. He hears your prayers. He hears the thoughts of your heart. He hears what it is that you're thinking, which is a scary thought. But whenever you want to talk to him, you can talk to him. And so we get this rehash of the events of all that took place. Verse 46, and she made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her and said, whose daughter art thou? And she said, daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put the earring upon her face and the bracelets upon her hands. And I bowed down my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And again, he can say this with all sincerity and truthfulness that God did lead him specifically. And now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. So what's he saying here? He's saying, before I eat, before I take what you have to offer here, I've given her this stuff. And I don't suspect that he would have expected it to come back to him, but he's basically saying, here's the situation, here's why you're here. Tell me now if you're going to deal kindly with me, because if you're not, that way I need to know where I need to go, because I got things I got to do. I'm here on a mission. I'm here on a purpose. He's not here to get distracted, is basically what it is. Verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceeds from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. And so, again, it's interesting that Laban is involved here. Verse 51, behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Again, I point out, you know, how remarkable, at least I feel, that this servant has been throughout this whole situation. And again, is it Eleazar that we know that it was Abraham's the closest servant? We looked at him before whenever so many names and symptoms, my brain has trouble here. Whenever Abraham petitioned God, hey, you know, I don't have anybody to be my heir, so it looks like I'm going to have Eleazar, my chief servant. And God said, no, you're going to have a son. Is this the same one? I don't know. So, but we don't even know who this servant's name is. If it is, that'd be interesting. But again, I find it quite remarkable, this servant. So, where do we leave off here? 51. Thank you. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife. Verse 52. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord. 53. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. Again, notice who all got stuff here. Rebekah did. Now, that was tradition that, you know, whenever somebody, when you were bringing in a woman, especially if you're wealthy, you would adorn her specifically before she, actually before the marriage. Matter of fact, in the days, if you remember right, whenever Pharaoh took Sarah, she actually got back to Egypt. She actually got into his harem group, but yet she never went to meet Pharaoh yet. Why? Because there was still that time of preparation to get her prepared, to get her adorned for her groom, for her husband. And so he gives her a bunch of stuff, gives to the mother, and gives to her brother. Again, I find that interesting. Verse 54, and they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, send me away unto my master. And again, this was interesting. He understands the way things work here. Yes, obviously, there has been an agreement, but there still has some, we need to finalize this situation and make sure that everything is good to go. He can't just say, come on, we're going. He says, send me away unto my master. And her brother, again, notice Laban here, and her brother and mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me my way that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And again, this may seem odd, but it's a bit practical on their part. Yes, we know that this was of the Lord. Yes, the master knows it's of the Lord. But from everything that we can tell, they're taking this servant's word for it. And yet, the idea of letting her go with this guy on this trip, that's a dangerous situation. And so it's natural for them to inquire of her. Are you ready to go? Are you want to do this? You're ready to go and leave with him? This guy that you just met, yes, he's brought all these riches. I mean, which of us men some guy is going to show up and give you a bunch of money and say, let me take your daughter. Yes and no. I mean, and it could be. I mean, it's certainly speculation on our part on the different reasons. I think that Laban has shown himself as somebody who would want to extort more, who would want to do what he can. But again, we don't know much, but we do know that, you know, as far as the times, yes, women were often in a situation of arranged marriages, and oftentimes fathers would agree to those marriages regardless of what the woman thought. And regardless of whether or not we think that's appropriate or not, that's the way it was. Right. That was just simply the way it was.
Trying to bring it up for any sort of political
No, I get.
Just an observation about the times, because the New Testament has a different reverence for women, I think, than in the Old Testament. And that shows, I guess, maybe the grace, you know, of God or Jesus.
Well, but see, the only thing that I have difficulty with that is one, Rebecca is asked. Rebecca, she's not commanded. She's not commanded to go, and she's not forbidden from going, huh?
By her parents.
Huh? She's given the option. And so she's given this option. And yes, again, the times were different, and yes, they were more harsh in that sense. But I would suspect that even in that times, the last thing a husband wanted was an angry wife. Okay? I don't care what time you lived in. You probably didn't want an angry wife. You know, this is why in Proverbs it talks about women specifically not being that scorner, that thorn. Why? Because even then, they still exercise control in ways. They could. And so I would say that even at that time, yes, you might have arranged marriages, but the fact of the matter is it's probably not too often the girls were handed off into situations that they didn't themselves want. It probably wasn't that often.
It depends on the community, too, because like in a Sodom and Gomorrah situation, obviously that was pretty rough for women or anybody that was vulnerable, really, sounds like.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and especially in godless societies. And then you, Wendy, first. Mm-hmm. Yeah, in knowing that what he's saying specifically is, Rebecca, God chose you to be his wife. He's chosen you. And God has blessed Abraham. He's blessed and he's given everything to Isaac. And God chose me. This is what took place. And so, yes, I think that, again, some of these particulars we don't know the ins and outs of, but we do see that she is asked, what do you want to do? And she says, I'll go. George.
It seems to me that these past several lines of scripture show, at least me, every reason in the world why the Lord chose
Rebecca. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. All the time. You're not going to find that in the canon.
Right. Yeah, they might mention a different God, that's for sure, if that. Yeah. Well, and again, whatever the reasoning, God doesn't have to speak to somebody to soften or harden their heart. We see him do that in Scripture. I'm not saying that's what took place here. I'm not saying that God softened the heart of her family. I'm saying that it's not impossible for him to do that. He hardened Pharaoh's heart to chase after, to chase after the Israelites. He softened their heart, his heart at times. What transpired, I'm not sure, but I think we have a culmination of events here, and that is God is behind this, and so if God's behind it, guess man's not going to get in the way of it. And so it's not going to happen. Sure. Yeah, because she does get to choose. She gets to decide if she's going to go. And like I said, this is a dangerous undertaking. I don't know that she felt any danger. I'm not suggesting she did. But if we're just thinking of the worldly situation, one might consider this to be a dangerous situation. To go with this guy that you've never met, to go marry somebody that you've never met just because he came with lots of money. And again, that's why I asked the question, which of you fathers or even mothers, guy shows up with a bunch of money and wants to take your daughter, you're going to say, oh, sure. Yeah, I agree. And I'm sure that there's a lot to that. I'm just saying that we don't have a lot of instruction on what's going on. But even if that's the case, even if there's not concern about who he's going to end up with, that 450-mile trip from A to B is a dangerous situation. So again, lots of ins and outs here that we can consider. But what we do know is that they called Rebecca, verse 58. They called Rebecca and said unto her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent Rebecca, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. So they send her away, send her with her nurse. If you're wondering, nurses is basically these wealthy people, which would indicate that this family isn't dirt poor, isn't destitute, because typically a nurse is the highest standing of the servants. So a young woman especially would, the highest of the servants that served her would be considered the nurse. And you can go to Genesis 35. It talks about that. I mean, we won't go there, but if you're taking notes, you can look at Genesis 35:8. On the ready, yeah, spur of the moment, exactly. And so they weren't obviously as rich as Abraham, but they obviously weren't doing too bad. And so they send the nurse and Abraham's servant and his men, verse 60, and they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Notice again, and her damsel. So she had multiple servants going along with her. And so, again, I would suspect that they weren't too poor. Verse 62, and Isaac came from the way of the well of Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And by the way, this well here that he's gone to, this is the same well. You can go back to whenever Hagar gets mad at Sarah. Well, actually, Sarah gets mad at Hagar. And so Hagar takes off. This is back in Genesis 16. That first time, not when she was sent away by God, but when she ran away and God sent her back, this is that's where Isaac is now, is that same well that she ends up at. And so back in Genesis 16.
What's
even time? Even, nighttime, even. Yeah. Yeah. So, let's see. He went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. In other words, she got off of the camel. And again, this is multiple reasons. I mean, and you jumped the gun for me, and I'm fine with that. No, I'm fine with it. This, guys, is really a romance story.
Absolutely.
This is a... It is. Because at the very end, this isn't a marriage of convenience. The very thing it says at the very end of this chapter is that Isaac loved Rebecca. And this isn't an idea of just some joining of some convenient marriage. No, he loves this woman. And so that gets into the conversation of husbands, our role of loving our wives. And so, yeah, this is a love story. This is a romance. And so she sees him, and she, out of reasons of modesty, she covers her face. She jumps off of the horse. It wouldn't be prudent for her, especially at that time, for her to stay up on the camel while this man walks up to her, especially when she finds out that it's going to be her husband. It wouldn't be proper. It wouldn't be respectful. It wouldn't be honoring. And so she jumps off of the camel, and she jumped. That's why, if you got the King James, it says lighted off of the camel, for she had said unto the servant, "What man is this that walks in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "It is my master." Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. So she jumps off of the camel because she's on the camel. She sees this guy, and she asks the servant, "Who is that?" And he's basically saying, "That's your husband. That's who's going to be your husband." So she takes a veil, covers her face, and she jumps off of the camel, again, for reasons of propriety, for modesty. And again, they may have, in Old Testament times, done a lot of things different, but when you have a real man who knows how to really treat a woman, and a real woman who knows how to treat a man, the picture of love and beauty is beautiful, if you ask me. In verse 66, "And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife." And there it is. "And he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death."
I'll buy the book.
Yeah. And so, yes, it's love at first sight, really, with these two. And they fall in love. They are in love. And obviously, there's going to be ups and downs. One of those struggles or situations going to be is whenever, as we'll see, she's going to end up pregnant, and she's carrying twins, right? Jacob and Esau. And Isaac, again, showing that men aren't always... got the best instinct. He wants to, anoint Esau. But Rebecca knew better, didn't she? She knew who the Lord had chosen. And just because she's told, we see that in this next chapter, we're going to see that she talks to God. God apparently talks to her. And he says to her, because she's like, "What is going on in my womb? What's going on?" He says, "Because you got two nations in your womb." And he says that there's a struggle going on there. And the older is going to serve the younger. And so then we see later we'll see the story of Jacob and Esau and the switcheroo of the meal. And Rebekah helps conspire to get Jacob the blessing and everything. Rachel and Leah. Yep. So Jacob goes on the run, and he ends up meeting Laban and seeing Rachel and fall in love with her, wants her, and Laban says, "Oh, okay, yeah, you can have her." And then the veil covers her, and that's what we were talking about earlier. And it's not Rachel there; it's actually Leah. And so Jacob comes out and says, "What have you done? What did I do to deserve this?" And he says, "Well, it's not our custom to let the younger marry first, but if you serve me another 7 years," and what ends up happening with Laban? What happens with Laban is the reason that Jacob, and Leah and Rachel take off is because there becomes a discontent among the people there that God has blessed Laban through Jacob so much that there becomes a problem. And so Laban gets wealthier, at least, if he's not already wealthy, as a result of this situation. So because of God's blessing on Jacob and blessing Jacob's work, Laban gets enriched greatly. So yes. Did I say somebody's name wrong?
No. But Jacob ended up with the huge flock. And
yes. Now, yeah, he ends up, but Laban gets one too, but Jacob gets the better end of it. Yeah. Because he says to him, this, you know, with the whole spotted and the non-spotted ones and all that kind of stuff, which really comes again. It shows in the end, it's God's blessing. And you know, that's...
He tried to squeeze another 7 years. Oh,
yeah. Yeah, he tried. Yeah. So, but that's what I'm saying. Laban was a bit of a schemer. Jacob was too. Yes. Yes. Jacob was a little bit of a schemer as well. Yes. Yes. You know, and again, to me, what do we see all this is God uses people regardless to make sure that there is God's sovereign will, and maybe you've heard this, maybe you haven't heard this before. There's God's sovereign will and there's God's commanded will. God has commanded everyone to repent. He's commanded all men everywhere to repent. But that doesn't mean that as those who believe, then that everyone's going to be saved. Not everybody's going to be saved because his sovereign will is different than his commander will, and you got to understand how those two things work. And so that's kind of another story. But anyway, so yeah, at the end of chapter 24, again, it's a love story, and really, as I said when we started chapter 24. For the most part, we're done with Abraham. The story has shifted from Genesis chapter 12 through now. It's been all Abraham. Chapter 25, Abraham will pass. We'll see Ishmael come in, help bury him, and Ishmael is going to die. But from now, from this point here, we're going to be talking mainly about Isaac and then Jacob. So, any questions or comments?